You happy? Amen. And we're going to see that here in just a little bit to try to encourage you to stay happy. All right, Philippians chapter 4 this evening. We read these verses actually Sunday, but we're going to read them again tonight. Again, we've spent all this month of February, which is just about over. February comes pretty quick and goes out pretty quick, but the whole month we've been trying to aim at focusing and or refocusing and the need of it. We spent the first Sunday looking at the need to refocus or focus, and then we looked at focusing on purpose, our purpose, and then focusing on our position. And I really think that's an area that we as a church need to figure out where we stand, because the days are definitely changing. Have you heard the newest of our changing? Do you know there's restaurants that are quickly not receiving cash anymore? They will not take cash. Credit card or debit cards, all they're taking. And that is a very huge growing trend among a lot of the retail industry nowadays. So excites me a little bit, just the way things are changing. But this changing world, but I want to make sure I focus in on where I stand. I don't want to get swept away with any or all the winds of doctrine that flow through our days. I want to be steadfast and unmovable. So we looked at focusing on our purpose, focusing on our position, focusing on our passion this past Sunday morning, and then Sunday night we looked at focus on the promises. And tonight we're going to real quickly look at three more things that we need to focus on. And then next Sunday, or this coming Sunday, we got hopefully that tree will be here this coming Sunday. And we'll see what the Lord does there. But Philippians chapter 4, look with us tonight, verses 1. The Bible says here, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." You know, that ought to be our desire for one another. That's not the message tonight. Just God let me think about that as I was reading. You know, it's a shame that we as brothers and sisters in Christ don't have the love for one another as Paul speaks here to the church at Philippi. We get strifes in our church. Our church? Oh, yeah, there's people that gets angry about something. Well, they didn't shake my hand, or they did this, or they didn't do this, or she should have done that, or he should have been here. And we get that attitude, and it shouldn't be that way. Paul speaks greatly here of a great attitude in verse number 1. Verse 2 says, "I beseech you, Eunice, and beseech you, Cynthia, that they be the same mind in the Lord." That's another good thought, to have that same mind. We as a church ought to be focused in on the same things. And again, that's a problem of our day. Verse 3, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other of my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." My name will never be in this book, but I'm glad I got my name in a book. Amen? And that's what he says there. Verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Told anybody that today? Lord's coming. He's at hand. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And then he says, verse 8, Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." So let's pray. Father, we love you. We sure thank you, Lord, for another day of opportunity, Lord. And God, we've enjoyed our day, Lord, just spending time with you. And Lord, just looking forward to the services tonight. And Lord, I do thank you, Lord, for folks that were willing to get out in this nasty weather, had a desire to come and be at church, Lord. I pray, Lord, you'll bless tonight. Lord, I know there's needs. I know there's things on all of our hearts tonight, God. Sometimes they become pretty heavy, Lord, but I'm glad that we can cast our cares upon you. And Lord, I just ask you tonight, God, to help us tonight to see some truth of where we need to get our eyes on tonight, Lord. And we'll thank you for what you do, Lord, for us. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. You can be seated this evening. Again, we're going to look at three things tonight real quickly of areas as an individual, areas as a family, areas as a church that I believe that God would have us to focus or refocus our attention to. And here tonight, as we've read these verses here from the Apostle Paul, Paul's closing out this letter to Philippi here, and he leaves them with these thoughts here. And again, we as I read, I tried my best to emphasize as he spoke. I hope you could see his heart as he spoke to these people here that he had such a love and desire for. And so the very first thing found here tonight in Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to find different places as we go to the other two. This is just where we're going to start. The thing that I believe tonight that we're going to focus on or need to focus on, and Paul tells us here in verse number 8 in the latter part, he says, think on these things. And we looked at that verse a little bit Sunday morning using that to look on that thought of focusing in on that thought of our passion. And again, I like being around people that are passionate about something. And we as believers ought to be passionate about the things of God. The things of God ought to excite us. They ought to be something that stirs our soul. There ought to be something in us that man don't understand, you know. I like it when man don't understand why we do what we do, because that excites me. That means I'm not of this world. And so we looked at these verses on that thought of focusing in on that passion. But he says here in verse number 8 to think on these things. And again, I want to be very careful when we jump into this thought of what we need to focus on, because I know there is a tendency, there is a teaching, there is a trend of our day of this thought of positive thinking. And I believe, and that's what we're going to look at tonight, because I believe we ought to be focused in on how we think. But even with that thought of positive, and that's what I find here with the Apostle Paul, on that note of how he thought. We as believers tonight need to understand that the Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. We need to understand as believers that there's going to be problems. The Bible says that man born of a woman's days are full of trouble. As the sparks fly up, that's our life. We're going to have good days. We're going to have bad days. But the key in our days is even in the good times, God is still God. Even in the worst of times, guess what? God is still God. So I believe it would help us tonight to, again, get away from the mentality of our world and the onset of our days of letting the world control how we think, and tonight to let the Word of God help us, as Paul said, think on these things. So the first thing that we want to look at this evening is focusing on the positive. Why is it that we are so tended to try to be drawn to the negative? Isn't it amazing how negative things seem to run a whole lot quicker through people than it does the positive things? Do we not hear more negative than we ever hear positive? Again, we are going to have negative things. Do you know how to cancel out negatives? Positives. I don't know why this comes through my mind, but it's just went through my little brain. Anybody, some of you younger folks, maybe? So maybe some of you older folks, I don't know. You ever heard of noise-canceling headphones? That's something that's pretty popular in our day. I've actually got a pair of them. Works really good when I want to tune everybody outside of the house. I just put those on, and it's really quiet in my head. So I enjoy them. But how does that work? Sound does this. You know how it cancels it out? It takes this and inverts it and makes the opposite. That's how it works. Now you learn something. Then why don't we as believers do the same thing with life? Why don't we let a lot of these things that come into our lives be canceled out? Because we're going to take the negative and say, hey, that's pretty bad. But I have something greater. Hello? Everybody good? But you've got to focus on that. This flesh doesn't do that. This flesh likes to get down in the mud and wallow around and pity parties and poochy lips and all this stuff. If my wife was in here, she's in the nursery, I think. Is that what she got? I've asked her. I've been around church long enough, and I'm not saying here, but, you know, my first church, the average age in our church, our first church was in the 70s and 80s. I had a lot of elderly people, and I love elderly people. But I've been around enough elderly people. Some people, you just don't ask them how they're doing. They get so, I don't know. I told my wife, I said, please pray that we don't get that way. But if you're not careful, we'll get that way. We'll get sour and have that old puckered up, poochy lip attitude. Those things don't just stay at your house. It affects everybody you're around. So tonight we need to, as individuals and as a church, focus in on positive things. As Paul tells us here in verse number 8, to think on these things. Now, that sounds very easy, but I believe it would help us tonight to get more out of that thought if we look at where Paul was during these verses. Paul is chained. Paul is imprisoned, and Paul is going through some hard days in his life. So let's look back as we think on that thought on positive thinking, or to think on positive things. And let's just look at some of the things here in Philippians as Paul addresses to this church at Philippi. Look back in chapter 1 very quickly. Look at verse number 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Now that's pretty positive, isn't it? He could have talked about how terrible things were. He could have said, you know, this is terrible, don't come this way. He could have said, you know, get out while you can. Keep your mouth closed. Don't let nobody know you love the Lord. But no, he said, yeah, these things have come into my life, but you know what? It was for the furtherance of the gospel. Despite his circumstances, and that's the first point tonight, is despite our circumstances, your circumstances are always changing. You don't know what tonight holds. You don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't know what lies down the road. But God's still the same. Those are the things that we've got to drill in our beings. And again, this don't happen just in the flesh. You've got to be led by the Spirit. You've got to walk in the Spirit. If you're going to have a mindset, as Paul said, think on these things, even when everything else is bad. Tonight, could you at midnight start singing out at the prison house? Or would you be, I can't believe this. Why would you let this happen to me? Is that not where a lot of times we run? Why not me? Why do we think that we deserve all good? I don't find that in anybody else's life in this book. Actually, I find the opposite of that. I find more people that love God have more problems than people. Well, that's encouraging. No, but God becomes real. So we ought to learn to think on these things no matter what our circumstance. And here he says in verse 12, he says, these things that have happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel. Verse number 13. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. And in all other places, his bonds, not the bonds per se of the chains that he was chained to a soldier 24 hours a day in the deepest part of the dungeon jail, but the bonds that he was tied to Christ outweighed the bonds of what man could do unto him. So again, despite our circumstances, we ought to be able to think on positive things. Verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He says, because what's happened to me, because of going through these trials, men have stepped up and are more bold to proclaim the name of Christ. Not how it happens today. Well, church and state, you can't do that. So what does the church do? Quiets down. You can't say those things. What does the church do? They quiet it down. But that's not what Paul said happened in his day. Paul said the things that took place in his life caused other people to stand up and proclaim even with a greater voice. So again, despite even our circumstances, verse 15, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bond, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Tonight, that's positive thinking. That's not a fleshly talk. That's a spiritual speaking person. He says that no matter how, if they're doing it to make my weight heavier, or if they're doing it because they love me or the Lord, either way, Christ is being preached. Brother Windham come in my office earlier, and it come, you know, I don't know what you think of it. I think it's a shame on God, but this deal with the political mess of Harrison down there about, is this, you know, did he cheat? Did he do this? A lot of people know him as a preacher. He was. He pastored one of the biggest churches down in Charlotte. And now his name's being drugged through the mud as a liar and a thief and a cheat. I sure wish our name could be drugged through the press saying that, hey, them idiots are standing out there singing Amazing Grace and preaching Jesus Christ saves. Paul said whatever it was, though, that Christ was being edified and Christ was being lifted up, not as in what we find here with a preacher of our day. But it ought to be in our minds that no matter what happens, we're still going to proclaim Christ and make much of Him. Again, I mentioned that Fox Book of Martyrs, many of those, you read those tales, and those are not fairy tales. Those are actual accounts of men that stood there with fire dripping off their fingers and singing about God and praising God till their last breath was gone. How does that happen? They had the right mind. They had the right thought process. And you're going to go through fire. And you're going to get squeezed. And you're going to get pushed. And you're going to get prodded. But again, what's going to come out of you? Think on these things. And again, despite these circumstances, Paul here proclaims a great truth of he give all the glory to God even in these times. Look with me, verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We quote that verse, but we never think about where Paul is at this time. Paul's looking at being killed. Paul's going to go to stand before the Romans, and they could have him killed if found guilty. But Paul said, it doesn't matter. I want my life to count for Christ. For me to live is Christ. But if I live in the flesh, that is in the fruit of my labor, yet what shall I choose? I won't not. Again, circumstances. We need to start beginning to focus our minds back on these things. That no matter where our life is, good on the mountain, bad in the valley, or somewhere in between, is Christ and Christ in everything. So we find here that, again, Paul, even when he was in chains, even when he's in prison, he chose to be the light of the gospel. Look with me in verse number 15 there. Again, it talks about those people that preached there for envy and strife, you're going to come across people that are not on your side. You're going to have people, even in churches, that's going to stand against you sometime in your life. Probably some of the meanest things I've ever heard out of the mouth of human beings have come out of the mouth of people that claim to love the Lord. I stood in the parking lot right out there with a man getting ready to hit me right in the head, I thought, and I looked at him eyeball to eyeball and said, "Are you saved? Can you talk the way you're talking and be saved?" Even in our circumstances and even despite the people, we must learn to think on the right things. And then third of all, this evening, on that thought of focusing on the positives, despite the unknown. Look with me there. Verse 23 and verse 22 is where we left off. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I won't not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you for all the furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Again, despite our circumstances, despite the people or our surroundings, despite the unknowns. Again, I don't know. And again, this is who knows? I don't know what the future holds. I don't know what path I'm going to have to go down in this fleshly life. I don't know the obstacles that I'm going to face. I don't know the things that are going to hurt me to the bone. I don't know, even in my lifetime, and I'm coming down on the other side of this thing, we might see that persecution in America to the saved people. And I hope that we'll stand. I don't know that we will, but I sure hope we will. But even with the unknown here, Paul is saying that I'm going to stick with Christ. Paul thinks on the good thing. So tonight, on that thought, focusing on the positives, I want to encourage you tonight to ask God to help you, to ask God to help us try to stay on the positive even when we're living in the negative. The next time something happens in our church or in your family, try to be the positive one, not the negative one. Be the bigger person. Be the one that's willing to take the ugly speaking and the tongue lashings, even though, again, it's not you, it's Christ. So think on the positives. And let me close on this thought with Acts chapter 26, verse number 2. Paul said this, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews." Paul was standing there in front of a man that could say, "Kill him and he'd be dead." And Paul looked at that man and says, "I think myself happy." How do you think? You've got to purposefully think yourself happy. Yeah, it's going to hurt. Yeah, you're going to go through painful times. You're going to have the wind blow right out of your sail. But you got to just continue to think on the positive things. So focus on the positives. Second of all, this evening, what else do we need to focus on? And I believe this is one of the things that this, you know, I don't think we realize how much we've lost sight of this truth. The next thing the Lord laid on my heart about focusing on, focus on the positives. But second of all, this evening, we need to focus on the potential. You know, so many times we live so much in the here and now. The thought of potential, and it comes back to my schooling a little bit of electricity and electronics, is there's a thought of potential power or potential electricity. And basically that's saying there's something there that could possibly be used. It has potential. It's not being used, but it's there. It's potential energy. For you that might think about in a workplace environment, it's that piece of equipment that spring has got itself locked back, and as long as you don't pull the pin out, that energy won't be released. It's potential energy. But as soon as you release whatever's holding that back, that energy is released. And I'm afraid tonight, individually and church-wide, we've lost sight of the potential that you have and the potential that others have. So we need to focus in on that potential energy that's not being used. You realize tonight that you nor I or us have even come close to getting everything that God has available to us. We don't realize the power source that we're hooked into. And we need to unlock that potential and let God use us in a greater and greater way in the days ahead. Look with me over in 1 John chapter 3 this evening for that thought of focusing on potential. Not just our potential, but others' potential. 1 John chapter 3 this evening. I got three things tonight out of these verses, I believe, that will direct our minds to focusing on potential. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 1 says, "Behold." That word means to look, pay attention. "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And I heard the word, and I got it wrote right here in my Bible. Amen. Verse 3, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure." And again tonight, the focus in on that potential. So many times I believe that individually we cut ourselves short. Something needs to be done in our church. Well, I can't do that. You know why you can't do that? Because you're not willing to let God use you in that capacity. Now, not everybody has the same gifts. God has given some people. I can't play that thing over there like Miss Karen does. I wish I could, but I can't. Well, preacher, go take some lessons. I have no talent to do that. That's not what God gave me to do. But tonight, what is that talent? Where is that place that God has given you to be used with potential for his glory? Again, so many times people cut God down because, well, I used to do that. Then why aren't you still doing that? Did God change? No, he didn't change. You could sing in the choir. You could go out visiting. You could drive a bus. You could pick up some children. You could do all kinds of things in the church. But we've grown to a place that, well, somebody else will do it. Well, let me ask you, somebody went home with they and they're not coming back. So who's going to do it? Why not you? Well, preacher, I don't have time. You better think about that statement before you say that. Who gives you time? God gives you every second that you get. And he's taking record of every one of them too. potential. What could we do for the cause of Christ if we truly focused in on God's potential? I can do nothing of myself. The Bible tells me that. But the Bible also says that I can do all things through Christ. So what is our potential? It's not what I can do. It's about what He can do. So let me ask you again, what's your potential? Focus in on potential. Three things found in these verses, I believe, that ought to encourage us tonight to want to see greater things in our own lives, and not just our lives, but others. First of all, it's found in verse number 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. The love of God toward us. That ought to help us to see the potential. That God would save somebody like you. That God would even look upon somebody like me. You're important to God. God sent His best to die for us. So I believe this looking from the eyes of God, that He would love this world, that we ought to think that there must be some great potential here if God would love us. Well, they're the teacher's pet. Well, guess what? I'm God's pet. But I'm no more God's pet than you are. He doesn't love me one bit more than He loves you. Let me really throw a kink in your wagon. He doesn't love me any more than He loves the drunk down here. Potential. Knowing that God loves you ought to set something in your soul afire, that God must really want something out of me if He would love me. Second of all, verse number 2. Beloved, now are we the Baptists of America. That's pretty sad. Even Southern Baptists are getting thrown to the bus now, aren't they? Well, it's the Catholicism crowd of sexual abuse and all that. Now the Southern Baptists have come to the table of our news media, that they've testified to the fact that thousands of their people in the Southern Baptists are accused of sexual sins. See, if I looked at my Baptist side or my American side, I can find a lot of things that I can find fault in. But God tells me in verse number 2, beloved, who's that? Who loves me? God loves me. I'm His beloved. Beloved, now, when? Now, I know this is a hard book to understand, and that is one of them old 1611 words, but now, right now, that's all it means, now. We now, beloved, now are we the sons of God, right now. Don't wait till I get to heaven. Right now, if you're saved, you are a son of God. That's the reason a lot of your perversions of our day, when they take out that wording there and call Him Jesus Christ, God's only Son, that's a lie. Because I'm His Son. Christ is His begotten Son. But if you're saved tonight, you are a son of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. I'm glad there's potential there, amen. Not what I'm going to be one day, hallelujah. Hey, I'm glad that one of these days I'm going to be perfect. I ain't there yet, but I'm going to be. It don't appear what I'm going to be. See, that's that potential there. It's going to get better and better and better. What we shall be, but we know, and I'm afraid most people don't, but God says we should, but we know that when He shall appear, and He will, we shall be like Him. Can you imagine? for we shall see him as he is. First of all, in potential, we ought to see our potential because God loves us. Second of all, this evening, we ought to realize our potential because who we are and who we will be. You're not some second-class nobody. Well, quit comparing yourselves among yourselves. The Bible says that's not wise. And that's what causes a lot of strife in churches. Well, they just think they're better than me. No, I'm a child of God, aren't you? We're the same. We have potential because of who God says we are, and we're His Son. And with that, we're given all that He has. So we see potential because of who we are and who we will be. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5 says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." Isn't that amazing? So New York says, just kill them. America says, just kill them. "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I think." There must be life in the womb. "And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Talking about Jeremiah. Psalms 139. Verse 13 says, "For thou hast possessed my reins." That's God possessed my reins. That means He's driving me. He's turning me. He's leading me. "For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Then eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written." God again is taking good record. God knows every one of those babies that America's killed. And He knows every one of them that killed them. "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in countenance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them." To just think that God would even think of me ought to see our potential. So the fact that the God of heaven loves us ought to see that we have potential. Because of who God says we are, how to show forth our potential. And then last of all, in that thought of focusing in on potential, look at verse 3. "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Because I believe of our commitment. We need to focus our commitment back on what's truly important. You will never see your true potential until you've committed your all to God. As long as you're straddling the fence, as long as you're living for the world, you'll never see all that God could do and would do if you just take your hands off and give yourself, as Isaiah did, "Here, my Lord, use me." Who can tell what God can and will do? So, first of all, tonight we need to focus on the positives of how we think. We need to focus our potential, who we are and what we are, and let God use us. Again, we're just a glove that God puts His hand in. We're a vessel that God chooses to use. Now, that's our individual potential. But you know, I believe tonight we lose sight of the fact is we don't see potential in other people. I wonder if we just invest ourselves into somebody else's life, what God might do in that person's life in the days ahead. I was going to do it, and I run out of time today. It won't be long, and if the ground ever dries up, it'll be garden planting time. If the ground dries up. You get that packet of seeds It don't look like much in there, does it? But every one of those seeds is a great piece of potential. Who can tell what's going to come out of that thing? Who can tell what good it's going to bring forth? And tonight, as we look at individuals, we need to understand there's potential in other people to do great things for God. And we ought to invest ourselves into helping them get down the road, help them to become greater in the things of God than I was. I'm thankful for some men that invested in my life and still invest in my life. I'm thankful for some teachers that I had during my early years in Sunday school that put some investment in my life that today has no idea even what I'm doing. Most of them are in heaven. But they are getting rewards off of their work and never even knew what I was be doing. So I think, church, it would behoove all of us to, first of all, it's got to start inwardly. But as we let God open ourselves up to the full potential of who God wants us to be, that we begin reaching out to other people to train them and help them, to encourage them to live for God. So we should learn to focus on potential. And then last of all, this evening, the Lord laid this thought on my mind as we close. We need to learn to focus or refocus. We looked at our purpose way back. We looked at this past Sunday. We looked at our passion. And tonight we've looked at, you know, again, that thought of potential. But last of all this evening, we need to focus on the plan. Do you know God has a plan? Do you? Are we focused in on His plan? See, that's the key, is we've got to realize it's not my plan. Too many times we try to plan out our lives when we ought to realize that God has a plan for your life. And we would do greater things for God if we would learn to focus in on God's plan rather than my plan. Look with me over in the book of James. James chapter 4, most of you know these verses probably. James chapter 4. Verse number 13, the Bible says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord's will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil." God says when we boast at what we're going to do, God calls that evil. Because what you're doing is you're saying, "I don't care what you want, God, I'm going to do what I want." And that's the generations that we've sort of grown up in our day that, you know, they've been bought into this fact that they can do whatever they want to do and have whatever they want. But could I not ask you a simple question tonight? If you truly believe in the God that you say you believe in, don't you believe that He's more able than this world is? Don't you believe He's more capable than this world is? Don't you believe He owns everything in this world to begin with? Then why would we not want His plan for my life rather than what I think I could do? But tonight we need to refocus. You know, it amazes me. Preachers. And I'll even say it here. You know, I was asked when I came, you know, what do you see our church in 5 or 10 years? I told them, I said, I have no idea. How could I know? Well, what's your plan? Whatever God says. I'm all for having purpose, and I'm all for having goals, and I'm all for looking down the road, but God says, if it be the Lord's will, we'll do this or we'll do that. So many times man says, this is what I'm going to do, and they miss the will of God trying to reach the will of man. That's the reason it's so important, church, that we again focus and refocus that we are right now in the center. You know, I don't know how you believe. I'm not going to argue with you tonight. I've heard preachers say this, and I sit there and think that can't be right. My God is too precise to say this was right. People say that there is a permissive will of God, and there is a will of God. It's so easy to say it's the permissive will. God just lets me do it. No! God has a will, not a permissive will. Permissive. People amaze me. Saved people amaze me. Well, I believe this is what the will of God is. They're so far away from the will of God. They've not prayed. They don't have any Bible for it. They're just doing what they want to do because that's what they want to do. It amazes me, the people that live in sin and say, well, God said I could do this. If it goes against His Word, God never told you you could do that. Why? Because then He'd be a liar. God's plan. We need to focus on God's plan. A few thoughts this evening and we'll wrap this thing up. The first thing, as I've said it over and over as we've read through these verses tonight, the first key that you must understand on this focusing in the plan, and again, do you have a plan? Or are you just sort of floundering through life? That's how most people are. Most people have no plan of their life. They're just floundering around. They go with every emotion. They go with every new trend. They go with every here and there. I'm glad I got a plan. Well, what's your plan, preacher? It's God. He's my plan. Do you have a plan tonight? Are you following that plan? Are you living that plan? Are you daily finding out if you're still on the map? Focusing in on God's plan. First of all, tonight, you got to realize it's God's plan. It's not my plan. It's not my will. It's His will be done. His ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. It's His plan. Second of all, this evening, on this plan, it should be a dedicated plan. You ought to dedicate yourself tonight to God's plan. By the grace of God and the power of God, I'm going to live out your plan for my life, God. I want to stop when God says stop. I want to go when God says go. I want to turn when God says turn. I'm going to dedicate myself to God's plan. I'm going to take my hands off the wheel. I'm going to take my hands off my life and say, God, I want you to direct it, and I'm going to trust you. See, that's our problem. For every daddy that's in here tonight that had a child that grew up to teach to drive, is that not the most scariest part of your life when you say, okay, son or daughter. And you're sitting in the passenger seat and everything in the world is out of your hands. We like it when we can control. We like it when we can speed up and slow down. But what about God tonight? Are we willing to take ourselves out of the, you know, I hate those stickers and those bumper signs that says, God's my co-pilot. You're in the wrong seat if God's your co-pilot. He ought to be your pilot. We need to focus on our plan. Oh, you can flounder through life. You'll live your life and you'll die. If you're saved, you'll go to heaven. But look at all the things you missed along the way because you wasn't focused in on His plan. It's God's plan. It should be a dedicated plan. Stay in tune with God and His leadership. It should be a distinctive plan. You know, a lot of people are too broad. They don't have a decisive, distinctive plan. It ought to be something that we narrow down on a daily basis. Every day. Every day. Seeking out the will of God. Every day making sure that you are in the center of God's will. Doing exactly what God would have you be doing. Oh, they change from time to time. Sometimes the wind blows a little different. And God will lead you a different way, or God will have something else for you to be doing. But you need to have a distinctive plan and a dedicated plan. Fourth of all, this evening, it should be a devoted plan. You know what happens to a lot of people with their plan? The road gets a little tough. The days get a little weary. And they throw in the towel. And as we talked the other night about drifting, they just begin to drift backwards. It takes nothing to drift, remember? You always drift which way? Down. Your plan tonight is a distinctive plan. It should be a devoted plan, a determined plan. Look with me over in 2 Samuel this evening, and we'll close with this. You ever wanted to do something and God said no? I have. But God, I wanted to do that. You know what I figured out? God knows a whole lot more about my life than I know. I've had things come into our family, and I think, God, I sure wanted it a different way. But then I've gone down life's road a little bit farther, and God showed me why He did what He did when He done it. I didn't know it then. Couldn't see it then. That's what a lot of people throw in the towel. So if God, I know a lot of people is mad at God, bitter at God, because God didn't do what they wanted to do when they wanted it done. You know what their problem is? They don't realize it's God's plan, not yours. Can I let y'all in on a secret? Even you young folks, can I let you know something? Everybody's going to die. I don't know why people struggle with that. I got family members that hate me because of when I say things like that. Well, you're so insensitive. No, I'm just serious. God's, I know these bodies don't last. I'm thankful there's something greater than this world. But I know people that get so mad at God because God let their child die, or God let their son die, or God let their wife die, or God let their husband die. We're all going to die. I'm just trusting in God's plan. I don't know when I'm going to die, but I know I'm going to die. I'm not going to get bitter about it. Why? Because it's God's plan. It's how God works. Look here in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Here we find a man that the Bible says, God said, was a man that was after his own heart by the name of David. David, when you study his life, you see all the ups and downs that David lived through and all the great accomplishments that God allowed David to be part of. And now David has a desire to do something for God. Let's look at it together real quickly. And it came to pass, this is verse number 1, when the king sat in his house and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. See, God wants you to go do. But again, if it be the Lord's will. And it came to pass, verse 4, that night, that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children out of children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me a house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheep goat, from the following of the sheep, to be a ruler over my people, over Israel. It's amazing. Again, there's potential, isn't it? That God would take a little old boy from the sheep herd and make him a king. Nobody else thought that could ever happen, did they? See, God had a plan. Verse 9, and I was with thee. That's the key. When you're in God's plan, He's with thee. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Verse 10, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, and that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as before time, and as since the time that I commanded the judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies. Also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which thou shalt proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish thee the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever according to all the words and according to all this vision. So did Nathan speak unto David. David had a desire to do what? Build God a house. God says you can't do it, but I'll let your son do it. David's hands were bloody. David's hands was a hand of war, and God says, you can't do it. As the story goes on. See, God had a plan. And I might not ever see everything that God's going to accomplish in my life, but I hope that I've passed it on to my children, and they'll pass it on to their children, and we as a church pass it on to all these other children that come in and out these doors, that we'll see God's plan continue to grow and to grow and to grow. In these days, we need to focus on our plan. Don't lose sight of the plan of God. Well, preacher, I don't know what it is. It's God's plan. Well, how do I know what to do? Wait on the Lord. He'll show you. The more you're in tune with Him, the more you'll see what His plan is for you. When you don't know what to do, you know what you do? Nothing. Stand still. God don't need my help. God don't need your help. Just make yourself available. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Tonight, we need to focus on the plan of God for our lives. We need to learn to focus on potential. Because we are the sons of God, and God loves us, and God has something for us. We need to focus in on the positives. Think ye on these things. Paul said, I think myself happy. Well, preacher, I'm having a bad day. Have you prayed any? Have you read your Bible any? That might help you not have a bad day. Don't mean you're not going to have bad days. Just makes bad days a little better. Think on these things. Focus. Don't just flounder. Focus. Let's stand together this evening.